Thank you, Donna. Thanks for everybody at home for bearing with us. It's one of the things is in this temperature, the phone actually went into high heat mode. So we might have to put an ice pack around it. You know what I mean? Or some of you have cold air, you could, you know, blow that into us. So it is really good, as Mr. Brown said, to be with all of you. I think, you know, as I looked down the list and saw who was coming, I said to our family, I said, well, you know what? I says, this is the right group for doing a beta test. You know what I mean? We have everything from trying to connect with our Spanish side. And I'm sorry, Di Lavinia Lourdes is having trouble connecting. I don't know. We've got the, they're trying to see what they can do about that. And anyway, it is good to be with all of you. We want to thank all the people in the setup. Thank you to Joe for working through so many details. Appreciate that. You know, we're trying to deal with California code, LA County code, Pasadena code. Just so you let you know, I did call the Pasadena Health Department, talked to the Infectious Disease Department. They called me back, and I just said, I wanted you to know we're here, and here's my phone number. If we can improve anything, let us know. And she said, fine. And you know, they wrote a protocol. So that's what happens when you write a protocol. You know, they have to abide by it and we have to abide by it. The good news is if we abide by it, they have to abide by it. So, right? That's good. Nice to see you. Richie's with us today. Thank you very much for coming. Hopefully you were not too hot. I kind of like the 8 a.m. time. I don't know. I don't think I'd like the 8 a.m. time outside for getting up, rolling, unless we rolled out of bed and somebody said in different attire, but anyway, that would be good. So, you know, I wanted to comment. I think, you know, I keep hearing that there's a new normal. And I would submit to you that things will not go back to normal. But things will not go back to normal if you look and listen to the world and listen carefully. Things are definitely changed. Things will change in almost every industry, in every part of life. Will we always wear masks? No. But many systems are changing. And if you listen to futurists and you talk to, I heard an economist out of the University of Redlands about a year and a half ago, and he says, you know, apps and computer programs and all these things have really just started to take hold. And we see it in the pandemic. Look, we moved most of office corporate America home and the internet never even blinked. We moved all these people from this tower right to a distributed network. And so this is going to be pervasive. Look right now, our dear friend Sharon, I was talking to her Thursday before she went to the hospital yesterday. And she says all of her pre-work was done ahead of time. She literally pulls up, there's no paperwork. She's told exactly what to do. Do you think hospitals and everybody will go back to these type of protocols? I mean, you know, things have become more streamlined, more efficient. But I think one of the questions is we have to be ready. We have to be ready, you and I, to think deeply, to change quickly. And I would submit to you that we can do it. Today, we can do it. We brought a chair. We brought some sunscreen. I mean, it's probably one of the hotter days of the year for us in California, right? So imagine what it's going to be like in October when we have beautiful weather, right? We'll be wanting to send our signal out to all those people in the cold climates and say, please don't come, right? Anyway. So I wanted to talk today. One of the things that I think we've been experiencing a little bit is what happens when we meet on the Sabbath? What can we expect at being together? I mean, is it just really like a club, or is there something more meaningful, something more spiritual and powerful that happens when we get together? You know, we have a discussion that usually goes like this about whether or not we should gather on the Sabbath. And we have three main scriptures, and here goes the logic. We first read Exodus 20. We read Exodus 20, and it says, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall do no work, nor your daughter, nor your son, male servant, female servant. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and all that is in them, rested, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we say work 6 days, rest one, that's the Sabbath. Argument number two, we turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and we say, 23, verse 3, 6 days ye shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the solemn rest, a holy convocation, ye shall do no work in it, it is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And we say, the Hebrew word for convocation is mikra, to convocate, to convoke, to read. It literally has this implied meaning in the Hebrew of reading, of calling together. And we see that this is how the word assembly, and we love that definition here, because now when we say, you shall call a holy convocation, and we quickly change the adjective to assemble, and then note, and then here's what happens. And we turn to our final scripture about why you should gather on the Sabbath. And we go to Hebrews 10, verse 25, and we say, brethren, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day of approaching. And we close our Bibles and we say, see there, get yourself to church if you want to get in the kingdom of God. Now, I think what we've learned through COVID is that we have had limitations. Many of us in our own church community who have illness or have to be away to church for certain reasons, okay? We still find value in, quote, the gathering. And how does that gathering happen? I would submit to you that there's a lot more nuance to the question of, are we required to gather together on the Sabbath than just one, two, three? I think we can see from COVID that there's a life application to be had. You know, there's a great quote out of the Sunset to Sunset booklet, The Sabbath in the Beginning, and it makes this comment. It says, the Sabbath was not just a religious ritual for the tabernacle. It was an observance for every individual home throughout the generations and the nation. And isn't that true? The Sabbath becomes this moment of rest, this moment of gathering of our families, and then we extend that family out to gathering together with people of like mind on the Sabbath. The typology of the Old Testament is rich, okay? The concept of Sabbath, and the part of the word of Sabbath in Hebrew is to rest. It's a wonderful phrase. It's a wonderful analogy. Thus, we also see out of the word convocate, the assembly, the gathering. These are great themes, great typologies from throughout the Bible, okay? We see the calling of Israel out of Egypt coming out of sin, right? We love these themes, and we bring them up in various seasons. And all of these beautiful themes can be developed. But most importantly, they were developed in real families over centuries. And each one came to mean so much to the Jewish and faith Hebrew communities. Now, let us look at a few of these concepts. Can anybody tell me what time we started? I didn't bring a watch. I don't have a phone on me. I don't have anything. So what time? Okay, what time is it now? We ready to quit? Not quite, okay. How about give me another 20 minutes? Can you endure 20 minutes? Okay, let's see how far we can get, okay? I don't want to get us too hot. But look, there's these you really want me to quit, huh? You know, we were in a store the other day, and they had a clock. It was about this big. It was a decorative piece, right? I said, you know what? Maybe we need that for church. And my wife just looks at me. Anyway, it was cute. It was a cute moment. Anyway, look, we have these comments. We know Sabbath rest. We have brought this forward to allow us, you know, in the Old Testament, a Sabbath rest, they didn't leave the camp. They didn't leave their area. Well, how does this translate down through the centuries and the millennium? You and I say it's a Sabbath rest once we've eaten breakfast, right? Once we've showered, once we've dressed, once we put on our three-piece suit, right? got in our air-conditioned car, drive 25, maybe 50 miles to church. We do setup, we do takedown. That sounds like a lot of unresting to me. And then we say, we have gathered and convocate. I agree. But to me, we have to convocate, we have to rest, we have to do the whole enchilada, as you would say. COVID-19 to me has helped us, I think, I don't know about you, but I've been talking to a number of you. It caused our family to pause and to rest. Rest in a different way. Call family, call friends. In some cases have some, you know, intimates over for a meal where we really can sit and relax. I would submit to you is when the world goes back to somewhat normal, I think we all want to have a conversation about how not to have a 7-hour marathon to go to church and back. I think we want to have all of the message of the Sabbath. We want to have the fellowship, which is vitally important. We want to have the rest. We want to have the fellowship with God, equally as important. Now, my conclusion is that we have to plan for a little more rest. And as my wife says, a little more fun. We're going to have fun as we talk that through. Now, this other concept of convocation. There's a clear instruction to assemble on the Sabbath and holy days, right? Leviticus 23 is clear. Okay. How and what does that look like? That's the discussion point. That is, you know, how did the children go up? You know, this came true home to me. We were in Israel once on one of the holy days, and it was after the holy days, and we're in the airplane, and we are actually flying from Tel Aviv to Istanbul and on, and there's this family, an Orthodox family, and there's the man, and he's got the big hat. He's got the hat box, you know. I don't know what that hat cost, okay, but that hat must be pretty precious. He's got his own box, his own cargo, goes up above, you know what I mean? The wife's purse and stuff is thrown in the floor, but that hat goes above, okay? Really cute. But anyway, they have this little baby. They're in, the couple are in their black and white, and they had this little baby. They had been to Jerusalem for a holy day, and I found out where they were going. They were going back to someplace in Russia, okay? This is maybe one of their few trips of a lifetime to go up Deuteronomy 16:16 three times in a year. They had come over the centuries, okay, our Jewish brothers and sisters, to understand how, what constitutes, how do you actually make all of these convocations, all these assemblies happen? You know, for example, we can go back to the Old Testament, you know, Mount Sinai. Then what happens? There's a tent. A tent that was going to go with them, the tabernacle meeting, right, that went into the Holy Land, okay? And the tabernacle moved. There was no temple in Jerusalem. Imagine, how did the holy days, how did all this convocation, how did putting wherever my name shall be placed play out? There's nuance here to be discussed. There's range of expression throughout the centuries, and clearly to me, the Old Testament record is clear that there was God expected there to be some reason and logic. I had a friend one time, he was a great tour guide in Israel, Eric Kopperman, and I called him up one day because I was visiting in the Bay Area, and somebody come up and, you know, sometimes, you know, your visitors, and somebody likes to stump you with a question, and they go, well, Mr. Fish, do you think that the showbread in the temple was changed even during unleavened bread? I went, well, I'd never thought about it, but okay, let me think that through. So I wanted something to talk to Eric about in Israel. So I called Eric up and I said, hey, Eric, what do you think about this question? He goes, God gave us a brain. He says, you think if you were told to have unleavened bread in one place that the priests were going to let leavened bread sit in the showbread in the inner side of the temple? Of course they changed it. Now, that was an interesting phrase. You know, we're expected to take the instructions and think about them, apply them meaningfully. And so when it comes to saying gathering, as we say in Deuteronomy 16:16, this tent of meeting was movable. There was no temple yet. And yet we were expected to do what in Deuteronomy 6? Deuteronomy 6, we're expected to do something. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. God says, however you apply all this, get it in your heart. Get it in the heart of your kids, your family, your old ones, your young ones. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Look, that's a lot of talking if you just know thou shalt do this piece. The nuance of life is how you apply it when COVID-19 comes along. You know what I mean? You know, when the inspector comes and says, by the way, you can't do this with your business. And you go, okay, well, let's look at the code. What does it say I can do? And what does it say I can't do? You begin to, how do you work through problems? The world that you and I live in our daily life, is about how do we take Christianity and work through. We aren't the bridge. We aren't the stopping block. We must be people of faith, ideas, and wisdom, and love. We must use God's love to see us through of how we can do something, how we can come out and meet in public, how we can meet these challenges head on. You know, if you go over with me back to Hebrews 10:25, we come to this concept. We talked about this little about, I don't know, I'm trying to talk in depth about the Sabbath rest or about convocations or gatherings. But in Hebrews 10, I think it bears a few moments to talk about this verse, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Because remember something. Until the 3rd century BC, there were no synagogues. There was a tent of meeting, then there was a temple, then there was no temple, right? Then there is a rebuilt temple, then there is no temple, kind of, a little bit, then it gets rebuilt by Herod in the 1st century. In some place, we think, historians will say, around the 3rd century BC, synagogues began to develop. Now, what's interesting about this verse, in verse 25, Hebrews 10, for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. The word for assembly is episynagogue. It's a very unique phrase in the New Testament. Epi, pen, you know, as in tense. The New Testament writers, Paul says, look, the synagogue was the place we had gathered, the place we had talked, the place we had come to discuss, the place we had come to be family of faith, of heart, mind, and soul. He says, now the New Testament folks said, look, this is not synagogue. This is episynagogue. Because this is synagogue with real heart, real connection, real motive, real care. This is power. Epi. They saw that being together had immense import, immense wisdom, immense love. Ellicott's commentary for English readers says, this unique word brings forward this concept that you would almost be stepping towards apostasy if you gave up assembling, if you gave up gathering, because this is how we learn. This is how we put it into hearts, minds, and souls. In Myers' New Testament commentary, it says, but in this case, the only signification that could be attached without showing violence to the word episynagogue, okay, would be that of apostasy from Christianity, not apostasy from meeting 1 week or 6 weeks or a few months because of some crazy plague, but apostasy from going and not seeing any value in what God gives to each of us when we come together. That's why they said it was episynagogue, was this epi opportunity to gather. I'm trying to bring forward this concept because, you know, look, here, Paul uses it another place. Go with me a second. 2 Thessalonians. Paul uses the same word. It's the only other place that it's used. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. He says this. It's fascinating. Well, that's first. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, like, do I got your attention? There's nothing more important in our Church of God community and culture than the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to save this earth and society from itself and its ways, right? I mean, Paul got it there too, right? He's got your attention, right? This is the epicenter, the Feast of Trumpets, the coming, the return of the real King of Kings, right? This is it. And he says, look here. Now, concerning that coming and our gathering together to him, we ask you. The word he uses for gathering together is episynagogue. Paul had said, this is the ultimate, isn't it? The ultimate gathering of us is the gathering of us with our loved ones we've laid in the grave and those we have yet to born and be converted and accept Jesus Christ. And what? This is the episynagogue. The ultimate gathering is that with Jesus Christ when the dead shall be raised and everyone shall be together. That's the ultimate gathering. We must get that typology of the future with the import of being together now with the import that they had before they had the Spirit. You see, they only had synagogue, and then they put the Spirit with it, and they got episynagogue. They got power. They got power to do something important. Here's what it means. Look, if you look at this, Myers makes this commentary. It says, the ultimate is the assembling of ourselves in order to be united together, the place where connectedness with faith happens. Because we begin to talk about how I'm really going to get through this problem, how I really have to apply God's love, how I really have to pray, how I really have to show patience and forbearance. I mean, the Christian walk is not easy, right? It's not for sissies, we say. Because guess what? Sometimes we have to turn the other cheek, and sometimes we don't turn the other cheek. I mean, you know, we have moral dilemmas. It's not cut and dry. That's what happens when we come together. We begin to talk about these things. You know, Matthew also brings up his concept a little bit on Matthew 18, verse 20, where he says, where two or three are gathered. We know this scripture well, right? But the Expositor's Greek Testament brings this comment. It is a synonym for the new society. The ecclesia, you and I, the first century called out ones, right? Are the body of men gathered together by a common relation. A common relation, the thing that binds that corner of this parking lot with that one, the future generation with the old generation, is what? It is salvation through Jesus Christ. That name changes everything. That name changes everything because you and I rely on it to be connected to the God of all eternity. It is the common relation is the name of Christ, a Christian synagogue as yet consisting of no more than 12. To have a synagogue, you had to have 12. We have episynagogue where Matthew and the writers say it was, well, if we even had two or three, it's not a talisman where we have to have two people together or we can't read God's word. No. They were getting the phrase, look, we take you from the strictness of the law where we had to have 12 righteous men to read the law to saying, look, you've got God's Spirit and we're going to gather together and we can get something done. We can go forward with a unique heart because of the one who binds us. This is the power of gathering in Epicenter. Now, would you read back with me Hebrews 10, verse 23? I didn't want to stray too far today. Look, verse 23, let me back us up in this context a minute. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. What is the confession of our hope? That I am a sinner, that I deserve to die without God's salvation. And through Jesus Christ, his blood opens that curtain and Christ reaches through and brings me out, brings me forward in this life and in the next. 1 John 2, 22. This is the promise we had from the beginning, which is eternal life. We must not forget this. We hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Surely we do this, for he has promised us, he is faithful. God promised us this. He promised us salvation. He promised us this through Jesus Christ. And he promised us this for eternity, that we would not be without him. Now look what he says. Thus, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. The ultimate gathering that we bring together is when we come together, we should be stirring one another up for love and good works. This is the ultimate end to episynagogue, the gathering. is to assemble for purpose, to assemble for love, to assemble for compassion. We can go through, what's it say in Matthew 28, verse 30, 22, verse 39? How is the love of God fulfilled? Love God and man, it says in verse 39. You know, what a wonderful thing. You know, Mr. Garnett was talking in one of the breakouts one day. He said, well, what would it take to meet together? And he was asking them, and somebody said, well, I'm not wearing a mask. And John made a good question. He says, well, would you wear a mask if it allowed somebody who was concerned to come? The person instantly said yes. That's the love of God. That's conversion. That person said, well, yeah, first I want my way. And then said, well, wait a minute. If it means gathering everybody, I know what to do. I give up some of me. That's who and what we are, brethren. I see this time and time again. You know my new role. You know what I get to see? I get to see a beautiful tapestry of people helping people. And there's no roster. There's no registration for it. Nobody's telling me, oh, by the way, I did this and did this. I just watch all of a sudden. It doesn't take long. And I see this stuff coming by in text messages and phones. I'm talking to somebody. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, I checked on them. Our congregation loves each other. I watch it. I'm impressed by it. I am humbled by it. All we have to do is keep encouraging each other to love people. This is power. It's meaningful. It's why you want to be together. It's why we want the people out there on the phone, on the internet to realize we also want to be together with you. And if it means having half services here and half Zoom, we'll do it. We're going to do whatever we want and whatever we can do to stay together. Because look, you know, I could talk to you about Ted Budge, and I just love this phrase, koinonia, because fellowship is more than, you know, fellowship is not cookies. Fellowship is what cookies, the Bible, and God's love do together. Because it says in this verse in Hebrews, to stir up good love and good works. These are the conversations that I hear about. How do we help this person? How do we work this way? I know we exchange a little what the score of the game is, etc. Well, that's fine. That's who and what we are. But I hear a lot of great communication going back and forth about the power of God in your life and in mine and the struggles that we have, the struggles our young people have in school. We can together can work our way through these things. Now look, the fullest understanding of gathering is the fellowship is a social intercourse that happens between people who have received the Holy Spirit through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Look, here's my pitch. If you want me to stand around and beat you up about how we haven't met for 2 or 3 weeks or a few months in a physical setting, and that equals some semblance of acceptance in God in your mind, then I think we failed. I think we failed to make the greater argument. The greater moral argument is that we must help people, you and I, experience the bond of epi-synagogue, the power of God's Spirit in our life that happens when saved people, grateful people, striving to love as God has loved them, gather together, as it says in Hebrews 10:24, to consider one another, to stir up love and good works in the lives of other people. When we do that, we have looked above the here and now. We have looked into eternity. We have seen our connection is not through the only things we can't do. It's through the things we can do, through the power we've yet to tap. The power we've yet to tap is we've got a lot more love to show, a lot more patience and care. So look, the current situation is very tough. The stress level I submit to you, we haven't even begun to discuss or realize. Some days, I don't know about you, I don't know why I'm not impressed. I don't know why. You know, Jordan Peterson one time said this person came to him. He's a psychologist out of Canada. And he says, you know, the person was saying, well, I seem to be depressed. He says, no, the miracle is that most people aren't depressed because life is sometimes pretty futile, right? I mean, that's reality. The reality is you and I are positive a lot of the time because we have God's Spirit, because God has been walking and taking us through. He has been helping us look at the bank account and not panic. Looking at the future and trying to do the things that are right. Our moral dilemmas are how do we protect each other? How do we protect this? How do we protect the gathering that has to bring people together, okay, that has to have epi-synagogue, that has to also for a time period reach out to people who can't be here because they're socially distanced, because they have health issues, because of age or whatever, or distance even. How do we make those people who are going through this device into your ears and my ears also feel comfortable? How do we make them feel a part of our love? We are the church community. We are all the people. We must wrap our arms around everybody, just like we've been doing. I have to tell you, I'm just totally impressed by the way I see people calling. Oh, yeah, so-and-so called me yesterday. So-and-so called and did this for me. That's the power of love. I'm impressed. We just have to do more. We just have to remember we are can-do people. We are can. Can-do is being nimble enough to go buy some tents, go try to do the PA through the computer and earphones so we don't blare out the neighbors, and we can still meet. Hopefully before it gets to be 100 degrees. So look, we're gonna have to try some other gatherings. You know, maybe next one, maybe a warning to all you over on the coast. I think August is a good time to go to Camarillo, right? I think we can take this show on the road. I'm not saying church is the show, but you get my drift, right? I mean, why don't we, you know, in the winter months, let's go to Death Valley, right? And in the summer months, you know what I mean? And somebody said to me, you know, we could have picnic attire days every once in a while. You know, I said, okay, we can do that. I just want to make sure that we realize that all of us here, okay, all of us here in the Rose City parking lot on a sunny morning Sabbath, want to say to all of you out there, whether you're the Psalms up in Fresno, whether you're Dennis Judd up in Squaw Valley, you know, whether you're, you know, everybody in between, okay? You know, whether you're our three lady friends up in Santa Barbara area, you know what I mean? Distance is not something, it's not miles. We want to make sure that we're telling you that we all want to love you. We want to care for you. We want to help us all grow spiritually. Wherever we are, whoever we're protecting. You know, how many people I talk to and they say, well, I can't come to church because my parents need me and I can't expose them. You know, that person has chosen the greater moral good. That's tough. It's tough to say I can only go to work and home to be with my parents and family to protect them at this time. And I will give up going to the Epi Synagogue because I love that much. I'm impressed. That shows the depth of moral conviction and decision. We must be those people. We must be able to step in. And that's what we want to do in our church services. We just want to say to all of you here and out there on the internet and in our homes and on Zoom, we are not forgotten. Our God has not forgotten us. This Bible, this book, this message will transcend this pandemic. It will transcend the utter chaos maybe someday to come. Because Jesus Christ and God are that faithful. And Paul got it. Notice how, what they say, James, the Apostle John even got it. Apostle John, as we wrap up, he says, you let me go 5 minutes over. You know, nobody raised their hand back there. Bob, you should. Okay. What's it say? Here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen, referring to Christ, and have heard, we declare to you, John said, that we also may have our fellowship, the koinonia, the place where the gathering happens with us. And truly our gathering, our fellowship, our koinonia, our communion is with what? You can insert with nothing less than the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is our ultimate fellowship. Let us stay together. Let's gather together. Let's help each other.